courts. And Jimmy said, go get some more freeze.
Okay, we got down on your outline there. We got down to the test of the spirit-filled life. It's been about 3 weeks. We looked at the first part there, the signpost of spirit fullness. It's going to be a very important lesson. The truth of a spirit-filled life we looked at. The Word of God commands a spirit-filled life. The work of God demands a spirit-filled life. Then we got into the terms of the spirit-filled life. An initial acceptance of the Spirit's control. A continual dependence on the Spirit's control. Allegiance to the Lord. Obedience to the Word. So we covered all that last time we met. So now we're ready for the test of the Spirit-filled life. That's where we begin. So, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, submitting to one another in the fear of God, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're going to be looking at that towards the end of the lesson here. That's what you got a thing there on the Christian warrior.
Our BBS is centered around that this time, too.
Is it? Mm-hmm. Maybe I'll make them extra copies then. and he gives the different scriptures there. We'll be looking at those. The Ephesian epistle is the full-orbed revelation of truth. Someone has said that this truth is truth in its totality. And, of course, Ephesians is a very important book, isn't it? Man, there's so much stuff in there, and you can spend a lot of time on each one of those chapters, and it covers so many things. So he says it's kind of truth is totality, and everything kind of revolves around that. As you look at the rest of the scriptures, well, most things that are found in Ephesians are found other places as well. So what is said here is of tremendous importance, both doctrinally and practically. Very, very important. So the test of the Spirit-filled life will be evident in three areas of life: the church, the home, and the world. When the Christian is Spirit-filled, there will be life in the church. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 5:19 and 20. So again, when we're singing those hymns, they're either taken from Scripture, if we're singing the right ones, it's either taken from Scripture or it has some great spiritual truth. So when we're singing that, we're not only reminding ourselves, but maybe somebody else there that does know that spiritual truth. So in a way, when we're singing those hymns of praise to God, we're also reaching out to others as well. Many may not know those things that are found in that psalm. And again, many of them are taken from scriptures. In fact, they are the best ones, aren't they? The ones that have some spiritual truth there. Seems like we're kind of getting away from that today. We're kind of getting away from the hymns. And in reality, that's where a lot of the spiritual stuff is found. Because they're taken from the psalms, many of them, or some other spiritual truth. So, we just kind of something we do every Sunday, but yet it's so very important. Not only to praise to God, but it's also edifying to us as well, and it reminds us of things. As we sing those songs, a lot of different scriptures should come to mind, and that should help us in our Christian life as well.
A lot of your contemporary is based on the scriptures.
Some of it is, yeah. Some of it, I don't know, I can't hear for the music.
I know, but a lot of it is. I mean, it has scriptural. Bass.
Some of it I can't hear for the smoke and mirrors. So.
Yeah, some of they put way too much music in. Say the same.
If they kind of hold down the music a little bit, so you can actually hear the words, but it might be pretty good. Yeah. I tried it with my hearing aids. Without my hearing aids, I still can't make out what they're saying. So. But it's got a good beat to it. That's the important thing. We got to keep them rocking. So that's what he's saying here, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So not only are we praising God, the Bible says we're speaking to one another in these ones as well. So it definitely needs to be according to the truth of God's word that we're singing. Four aspects of worship are described here. There will be spirit-filled speaking, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And as he says, spirit-filled, that's what this whole chapter is about, being spirit-filled. So this is the expression of God-given truth. The speaking to one another corresponds to the fuller phrase, teaching and admonishing one another. So we're not only doing it in the preaching and the teaching, but we're also doing it in our songs, aren't we? So that's why it's a very important part of the worship service as well. It's also found in the parallel passage there in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. So that's a very important part of the worship. You know, we kind of don't really think about that too much. I kind of read over those scriptures, but it's really saying how important it is. And that the word of Christ richly dwells within you. Well, that word then is also being sung as well as taught and as well as preached. So whenever we read of the spirit-filled men and women in the Bible, they are always speaking the truth in love. And that's very important as well, isn't it? Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to him who is the head, even Christ. So it's said many times that love without truth is futile. Truth without love, not truth without love, is brutal. So we are to speak the truth in love, but that doesn't mean we ever compromise the truth. You know, sometimes people will not let you speak the truth in love. I mean, they put you right on the spot. Well, you're saying then, well, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. So sometimes you try to speak the truth in love, but sometimes people do not let you. But you cannot water down the truth because of love, because you're going to hurt someone's feelings. I'd rather risk their friendship and have them know the truth than I would to have their friendship and them not know the truth. And I certainly would hate it when Judgment Day comes around when they look at you and say, well, you didn't tell me. That's even worse, wouldn't it? So, whenever we read of spirit-filled men and women in the Bible, they are always speaking the truth in love. So, in this context, it is teaching and admonishing one another to engender and enrich worship. And certainly we need more and more of that, don't we? We need our worship to be enriched. Sometimes it seems like it just kind of becomes ho-hum, just becomes a kind of a form, and where the Spirit's not really in it. If we're not careful, we can be guilty of that ourselves. We can sing the songs without ever even really thinking about what we're singing or why we're singing. And many things that we do in the worship service, sometimes it just becomes ho-hum. And that should never happen. It should be exciting. And it should be... as he says here, spirit-filled. So teaching and admonishing one another is to engender and enrich the worship service. It's not to take away from it, but it to enrich it. And then it's what he says there, it'll be spirit-filled singing. In other words, not just coming from our lips, but coming from our heart. Something that has made a deep impression on us, or something that's deeply within us, that we're bringing out. So... what's coming from our lips should already be originating in the heart. And so we should sing with enthusiasm, and we should sing with feeling, not just go through the words. So singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So remembering who we're singing it for makes a big difference too, doesn't it? Same way with any specials we bring to the service. What's it all about? Well, it's really to lift up the Lord, isn't it, before the congregation. It's not you. It's the message that you're bringing, the talent you're using to bring honor and glory to God, not to you. This is the expression of God-given joy. It is a joy unaffected by outside circumstances. As we said before, do you sing because you're happy, or are you happy because you sing? And actually, it's both, isn't it? If I'm singing, that makes me happy, and if I'm happy, then I'm singing.
She was thinking of a song. She was thinking of a song.
I sing because I'm happy.
I sing because I'm free.
Go ahead.
His eyes on the sparrow.
Ah, there it is.
I know he watches me.
I couldn't pull it. Oh, I could be.
That is a good song.
Yep.
I love that song. So Paul and Silas knew this joy when they were praying and singing hymns to God. Where were they at? In a Roman dungeon. Acts 16:25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Well, after you've been put in prison and everything, it's midnight. It's kind of hard to get enough joy there to sing it. But they did. Yeah. And what was the outcome of it? That's the important thing.
Well, the prisoners here had
like a worship service then. Uh-huh.
Yep. And they said that the prisoners were listening. If she tells you there. So actually, that's true, but they don't have to listen.
That's true.
Yeah.
They didn't have to do anything with it.
They were listening, which means that they were interested in what they were doing, so those songs were a witness, weren't they?
Yeah.
And that's what our songs should be. They should be a witness to all who are in the hearing range. So they're praying and they're singing. So all that imprisonment did not take away their joy, did it? And we said many times, do not let anything or anybody rob you of your Christian joy. And that's unaffected by outside circumstances. And certainly Paul and Silas made that clear, didn't they? Their joy was not dependent upon their circumstances or surroundings or what had happened to them. And God worked it all out, didn't he? That's powerful singing when you cause an earthquake.
That's
very powerful singing. So again, when you know how to praise in prison, you really have learned how to worship God in spirit and in truth. John 4:24.
You haven't heard me singing in the jail, have you?
Yeah. Well, that's good. Did you join in with them?
When they were singing it with you.
Depends on what they're singing, huh?
What were they singing?
Oh, I don't know.
Just sing sometimes. I just ask him if they
can. Been years since I've done that.
He's not in there very long.
And there will be spirit-filled sharing. Giving thanks always for how many things?
All
things to God. Boy, that's difficult, isn't it? Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. In all things. So again, that's where our faith comes in, doesn't it? No matter what tribulation, no matter what things coming to us in life, a scripture should come to mind would be Romans 8:28. And God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. So we may not see how. In fact, we can look back, most of us can look back on our life, see some great terrible things happened in our life, and then we look back on it now. Well, God used it, didn't he? He brought us to where we're at today. So all of it comes together to make us who we are. And again, that's where our trust and faith in God comes in. No matter if they take our life, or no matter what happens, if we're in the Lord, then we have everything to be thankful for. Because this world's not our home anyway, is it? We're just passing through, and I tell you what, the time goes very, very quickly. Mm-hmm. One day you're 21, the next day you're 82.
It's reversed.
I don't know how that happened.
I think,
but my body says it did happen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the sisters are graduating. I think in class.
Growing and maturing helps you to begin thanks for all things. Mm.
The body says through it all.
Yeah. And your faith, your body and your faith.
As the body grows weaker, the faith needs to grow stronger and stronger and stronger. Okay, so spirit-filled sharing. Giving thanks in all things. This is the expression of God-given thanks. According to 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we are to give thanks in everything. And the writer to Hebrews adds, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks for. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Well, if it's God's will for me, then it better be my will too, isn't it? Better be my will. In Hebrews 13:15, through him then let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God, and it's the fruit of lips that gives what? Thanks to his name. So no matter what comes our way in life, we can be thankful. Again, we know God's going to cause it to work for our good because he's already promised that. And it comes to be a matter of whether we believe the promises of God or we do not believe the promises of God. It's all up to us, isn't it? God has provided everything we need for as long as we need it. And we'll continue to do that till the day he calls us home. And our part is to have that trust and faith in him that he's going to do that. Faith in his promises. So a thankful heart always issues in sharing life. And this is what we need more and more in the body of Christ. Well, that is true, isn't it? That is true. Really, really being concerned with one another and the well-being of one another, especially the spiritual well-being. And sometimes when the physical things come in, that's where we can be of help to them to see the spiritual side of it as well. So in thankfulness, we share our testimonies, our talents, our tithes, and our time. And there will be spirit-filled serving, submitting to one another in the fear of God, 5:21. And this is the expression of God-given love. And again, it's not that touchy-feely love. It's the agape love. You don't necessarily do what the other person wants you to do for them. You do that which is best for them. And that's where the agape love comes in. Intelligent goodwill for the well-being of the other. That's the godly love, isn't it? Isn't that God's love? That's what he does for us? He is concerned about us and he makes everything available to us that we can live the life he's called us to live. Paul reminds us in another place that we should, through love, serve one another. And again, that's the agape love. For you were called to freedom, brother. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. There's one thing we can say about the Christian life is, it's a one another Christianity, isn't it? I had that at one time. How many times it's mentioned one another throughout the New Testament. I mean, I can look it up when I get home, but it's a fantastic amount. It's over and over and over again. Love one another. Do good to one another. Pray for one another. Mm-hmm. Everywhere we look, it's one another. So Christianity is a one another religion, isn't it? Always looking out for the other person as God looks out for us. So Paul reminds us again that another place we should love, through love, serve one another. So if we know anything of body life, we should be sensitive to one another's needs within the fellowship and respond accordingly. Well, I tell you, in the world we're living today, and we're all so wrapped up, it seems like 24/7, everything's keeping our attention and keeping our focus upon, that we forget what's really important in life. And we forget about that relationships are what's most important. It's not things, it's not what we possess, it's not what we have. When you get to the end of the journey, what's going to be important? Relationships. First of all, relationship with God. And secondly, our relationship with others. Everything else is just kind of the whipped cream on the life there. So all this and more is part of life in the church. Sometimes I think we need to do another study on what the church is and what the church is all about. Some people think it's this building here. You know, when they talk about the church, you say something to somebody about the church. Well, what church you go to? What church you attend? Well, Cross Plains Church of Christ or Versailles Church of Christ? That's where you attend. Yeah, we are the church. I've been reading a book on Church Without Walls. And it's talking about people. That's the gathering place. That's good. That's where you get encouraged and you're ready to go. But where the church is really important is out in the world. What we're doing out there. And as far as evangelism is concerned, he's also saying in that book that if you're a housewife and you're a mother, then there's your evangelism. If you're a parent, there's your evangelism. Where you work, that's your evangelism. Not some separate, it doesn't have to be some separate calling thing, that's good. But the main thing is, wherever you're at in the world, you are the church. And that's what he's talking about. He talks about a church without walls. Mm. And being impressive out there in that vein. Then he talks about the missionary, and you're on this mission field. Well, then you go with your own preconceived cultural things from where you're at. When you need to be thinking about their culture and how you can reach into that culture and use their culture to help them then to come to Christ. Culture is not what's important. Mentally, God's what's important. And being the church is what's important. So it's a very, very interesting book. And he's not saying there's anything wrong with the church with walls. He's just saying you need to get outside those walls. And wherever you're at and whatever your walk in life is, that's your ministry. You know, if you're a parent, bringing up that child in the Lord, that's a full-time ministry. And if you haven't done that, then what's the rest of it's not much use, is it?
It's a great question when it says go and make disciples. Like, isn't the first part of it like as you're going?
Yeah,
so that's
it
kind
is.
Of the
yeah.
same idea. So as
that's
you're
the
going,
idea of it as you're going.
As you're going
yeah.
to
yeah.
the right where you're what you're doing.
Yeah.
You're
that's where your witness is. That's where you're to be. That's your part of evangelism. Whatever part of the world you're in, and that's where the church is at, and that's where the evangelism needs to take place. So again, we need to have a greater understanding of the church and what the church is.
Reminds me of my house is full, my fields are empty.
Yeah.
I mean, I just, when that was sung when I was young, it just always made an impression, you know.
In fact, I've got that. I sing it every once in a while.
Yeah. I can't even think of the title of it. Is it My House is Full, My Fields Are Empty? It's
I think that's it.
Yeah.
I'd have to look at it again and see. I don't remember what the title is. It's been a long time since I sang that.
I think
that is the title. My house is full, but my fields are empty.
Does it sound right?
So if the church is ever really going to grow and really...
it's easy.
People's going to have to get involved. You know, the church is going to have to be outside the walls. And again, it's not some formal setup thing that you do. It's something that you're into every day of your life.
It's who you are.
Yeah, because you meet people. You know, you go to grocery, you meet people, or you the work, you around people. There's always opportunities.
Doctor's office.
Doctor's office. Yeah. Yeah.
Handcuff people.
been working on Dr. Ross for a long time now.
Yeah.
In fact, I got another sermon to take over to him. What I did in February. He gets my sermons. I give them to him. He seems to like them. So, in fact, he plan on coming out to hear me preach. But when I preach here, I fill in once in a while. So far, he hadn't made it. He's made it to the service, but not when I was preaching. So, he keeps wanting me to let him know. And the last time was when he was in the gym, and he was supposed to come that Sunday, but his boy had to be at something at 12:30 or something or other, and he didn't think he'd have time to make it to go on from there. So anyway, I still keep him informed because I give him the CDs of the ones I preach. So haven't driven him off yet. Anyway, he hadn't refused any yet.
From school.
Pardon?
I know his wife. She teaches music.
Does she?
Yeah.
Yeah, but.
Well, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah. She's a very. Good
That's why he's my doctor. I had a wedding.
Yeah.
One time, and she played the piano for the wedding.
That's how you really met him, wasn't it?
But I think he would really like to be doing something else. But I think she's Baptist all the way. That's what I've heard anyway. But he kind of leans more toward the Church of Christ. He likes Bob Russell and different ones he listens to. So if it's up to him, he'd probably be going somewhere else. But. Anyway, back to our lesson here. All this and more is part of the life of the church, and that's what we're talking about. Get the church outside the walls. If you get the church outside the walls, then they'll have a greater number inside the walls. Everyone is either a mission or a missionary. You either need to be reached with the gospel or you're reaching out with the gospel. I usually have that up there every Sunday, so I don't know how much people pay attention to it, but it's up there. And again, it doesn't have to be some kind of formal thing that we're into. You know, it's an individual thing. If you're in Christ, then you are a missionary. Okay, the Spirit-filled Christian should also demonstrate love in the home. Let's see, that goes without saying, doesn't it? Chapter 5, 22 through 6, 4, Paul addresses wives, husbands, children, and parents. These verses are a remarkable study in relational love. There is to be supportive love. Wives, submit, be subject to reverence for your own husbands as to the Lord. 5:22. The word reverence carries the thought of a worshipful respect. Peter expresses the same thought when he alludes to Sarah who obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. 1 Peter 3:6. To submit leaves no room for unfaithfulness or double standards. Such an injunction may run contrary to popular trends in modern teaching, you think? I think it very much so does. So that's the wise part. And sometimes, you know, we like to get on that part. Boy, that's really important scripture. But what's it go on to say there in Ephesians? What's the husband's part? Redemptive love. Giving this type of love is the role of husbands who are to love their wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Well, that'd make a big difference in our homes today, wouldn't it? Yeah, if the home was run according to Ephesians 5, we'd have a great world, wouldn't we? We'd have a great United States if that was taking place in every home.
That'd be heaven, so, you know.
Well, I don't think
it'd be like being in heaven.
Don't think it's going to happen, but then it's there, isn't it?
That's what I'm saying.
It's there. And it is true.
Yep.
It is true. So the astonishing statement spells out the ultimate in sacrifice. Nothing must stand in the way of a husband's dedication and devotion to his wife. All his behavior in the home should be characterized by chivalry and consideration. I agree with that. When you lose that chivalry, then things can go downhill, don't they? After a while, after a few years, it seems like you kind of take each other for granted. And that should really never happen, should it? Never really happen. I know we all get kind of accustomed, we kind of go do our own thing and everything, but I can remember years ago, and we've gotten this more or less take things for granted. But then when my wife was in the hospital, she'd go in the hospital for some kind of surgery or something, and you're there by yourself in the house, it kind of makes you think a little while. So for a while you kind of do better.
Yeah.
But then after a while, you kind of, well, we're back together again. Everything's fine.
You can be like my dad. My mom would always leave him, you know, all these little meals pre-made in the freezer when she goes to her sister in Florida. And my dad would just say, I'm going to White Castle. Are you kidding? I'm going to my opportunity. I'm going to White Castle. Yeah. Yeah. She'd be like, what did you eat? I was gone. Like a dutiful wife would make all the food and stuff.
But if she's going to be in there long enough, I usually just went downstate to the hospital. You don't know how much you really miss somebody till they're not there. And then you always think about a lot of things you should have done you didn't do. So the time to the expression is every day. Every day. In other words, chivalry should never leave the marriage. And if the love is right, then there'll be some of that along the way, won't there? You'll be more concerned about them than you are you. So, Just as the sympathetic nervous system responds to the needs of the human body, so a husband should respond to the spiritual, physical, and material needs of his wife. And that is very important as well. That was going on today, and as Ephesians tells us here, then there wouldn't be as many divorces as there are. The problem is we're raising up a selfish generation. What's in it for me? You know, yeah. Well, if you can't satisfy my needs, well, I'll just get somebody else. And it works on both sides. And what a shame it is, because they're missing out on the true joy in life, aren't they? The true joy. If anyone has a happy marriage for many, many years, they'll understand that. They understand that. So as prophet, priest, and king in his home, every husband should be responsible for reading the Word of God and leading his family in prayer. Wives and children should be the purer and nobler because of the sanctity of his life and ministry. When a husband is a true lover, there is no problem accepting him as a leader. And that's true, isn't it? No woman would have any problem having respect for her husband if he met these needs, these things that we find in Ephesians. And then there is protective love, and he says fathers, but it also includes parents. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4. So parents should demonstrate their love by example, discipline, and precept. Only thus will children be brought up in the training and admonition of the Lord. If they're brought up in that way, then it's going to affect their life, isn't it? They're going to be a whole lot like what they've grown up with in their family.
And if they're not, they never leave the training. They never leave it. I mean, it's always in the back of their
head. It's always there.
And they might think they're doing their own thing, but...
Well, they might for a while, but then there's always something to come back to.
Yeah.
A lot of children don't have that today. And there's responsive love. Children have a part in that too, don't they? Children, obey your parents, the Lord, for this is right. Children should show their love by obedience and allegiance. Obedience until they leave home, and allegiance through the rest of their lives. So the home life is very, very important, isn't it? So very, very important, not only to the physical outcome, but for the spiritual outcome of the child. So, again, that's the trouble with parenthood is, it's a one-time thing. You don't get to back up and do it again.
Wait a minute.
You don't say, well, if I had to do over again, well, I'd do it this way. Well, you don't get to do that. So it's good to understand it while you're going through it, that this is a one-time through. And it's good for you and your children to understand that you're going to make mistakes and they're going to make mistakes. But that's why we're family, so the love should always be there. And we overlook one another's mistakes along the way.
And forgiveness comes in there.
Forgiveness comes in there on both sides. And if a parent finds out they have done something wrong, it wasn't right in what they did, then they need to apologize to the child. And the same way as the child to the father or the mother. Okay, so there is no substitute for spirit-controlled love in the home. I believe we can agree with that, can't we? That's a very true statement. We can attend seminars until our pocketbooks are empty and our patience exhausted and still fail in our attempt to establish homes for the glory of God. Isn't that true? All these organizations out there and all this money spent out there and all these get-togethers to try to get things right with the family and everything. And what he's saying here is true. No substitute for spirit-controlled love in the home. No matter how much money you spend out there, a few years ago it was Promise Keepers. You know, they're going to make all these boys better fathers. That's a misnomer anyway, by the way. There's only one Promise Keeper, and that's God. And that would have been a good organization if they went the full route, but they didn't. They were faith only. So it may have made him a better husband, a better father, but it certainly didn't do anything for their salvation. That's the sad part. So all these organizations out there may be good, but there is still no substitute for spirit-controlled love in the home, the godly love in the home. So once the Holy Spirit takes over, interpersonal relationships come together under the sovereignty of Christ in a spirit of love and understanding. Something you have to work on, isn't it? We're not completely redeemed yet. You know, the Spirit's been redeemed, but that old body still has that old human nature. So every once in a while, it kind of flares up, doesn't it? So then we have to get it back under the control of the Spirit. Okay, but look again. The impact of a Spirit-filled Christian will be seen by life in the church, love in the home, and light in the world. And boy, does our world need it today. I don't know about you. I've never seen it as wicked as it is right now in all my life. And there's been some very wicked times back over the years. But I've never seen it accepted like it is today. You know, evil's always been there. Even in the United States, it's always been there. Huh?
They used to try to hide it, and now it's just...
Now it's basically right out there, right?
And if you're not doing it, you're the evil one.
It's in your face, and if you don't go along with it, well, then you're the one that's the bigot, racist, and whatever. They try to put the guilt trip on them, and they're doing that to our kids in school. Mm-hmm. All that stuff they're teaching out there today is it's ruining this generation.
Well, they were fighting in
King's
Island.
Pardon?
There were kids fighting at King's Island.
Yeah.
Here. Not too long ago. Yeah.
No, just...
A couple
of
days ago.
Sunday.
Yeah.
Two big groups of black kids got into it.
What a shame.
Yeah. I mean...
What a shame.
You can't even go anywhere. It's like...
Well, one thing we'll say for sure, the church has a job to do, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. And who's the church?
We are.
That's us! So I'm talking to me. If anything is good is going to happen in this world, it's going to be when the church becomes active in the world. And I think we're getting just about to the breaking point. We put up tolerance for a long, long while, but I think the tolerance is about to end. So then there is a light in the world, life in the church, love in the home, and light in the world. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, in fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. And you masters, do the same, knowing that your master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Ephesians 6:5-9. We're talking about back in that day, but actually, aren't we still slaves today? You have to work somewhere if you're going to survive, unless you're on government welfare. But even then, you've got to have something to survive. So, even though we may be able to change jobs, we don't have to put up with it. We can change. Still, we have to be there. We have to be somewhere. And so, he's talking about the boss and employee relationship here. So, if you're a Christian boss and a Christian worker, then both of you have an obligation to do what the Lord says in His Word. And even if your employer's not, if you hired in for a certain amount of wages, then you are to do your best for that. Because you said, I'll do that. You took the job. So even if you think you're underpaid or maybe you think things are not going well for you, you're still obligated to do the very best you can. And who are you serving? The Lord. As unto the Lord, as it always says. And so if you're the boss out there, then you have an obligation too, as to the Lord, to be fair to your employees. So even though it's not a slave-master relationship today, it still has the same effect. So light in the marketplace, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, whether he is a slave or free, verse 7 and 8. So the apostle is speaking to servants and masters. Here, light is demonstrated by mutual recognition of each other's rights and roles. When this is done in love, there's your agape again, There is no place for insubordination on the one hand, or injustice on the other. There will be a loving response from servants and also loving respect from masters. The problems of management and labor will find a solution no earthly system of welfare can equal. And that is true. When it's according to what the Lord has stated in His Word, then it's going to be a regular utopia, isn't it? It's going to be good. But you also got the human element there. Even though the boss may be a Christian, even though their worker may be a Christian, oh, human nature's still there, and it's going to cause conflicts, isn't it? If we allow it to. So that's where it's up to us, isn't it? That's up to us. No matter what the situation is out there, we can either make it better or we can make it worse by our attitude and by the actions that we are involved in. And then there is, he says, light on the battlefield. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I believe that's an imperative, isn't it? Put on the whole armor of God. Who's to do that? You are. But God has provided it, hasn't He? Like everything else, God has provided it, but who's responsible for what they do with it? We are. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the power of God within us. But He will not work outside of what we allow Him to do. So again, God has supplied everything. Everything. And our part is, what are we going to do with it? Right here he says, put on the whole armor of God. So that means that's our part. That is our part. So we are living in a day when Satan is on his last rampage and demonic forces are oppressing the church. This was leading back in the 90s, so I don't believe it's gotten any better since then, do you? So among the evils making their incursions in our day are secular humanism, popular syncretism. That means that you go along with the crowd. You're synchronized with what's going on out there in the world. That's what that means. And regular activism. Boy, we certainly have a lot of that today, don't we? A lot of brainless wonders out there are activists today, being paid by fortunes from the corporations and from government. Yeah. Airheads. Okay. So we're going to find ourselves against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And not only in the world, we're going to find them in the church, aren't we? Not really in the church, but in the what claims to be the church. So if you're going to run into problems, it doesn't matter where in this world. The Bible makes that very clear. But to be Spirit-filled is to know an answer to every attack of Satan. And what is the answer to every attack of Satan? Where is it found?
I don't know, but I'll say leave me alone.
It's found in the Word of God. The Word of God. Again, we talk back to Jesus' temptations. What did He use? Scripture. He didn't use any miraculous powers. He used the Scripture. Brought them back to mind. That's why we need to know the Scripture, so we'll have something to bring to mind. So only the Spirit can teach the Christian that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. See what he says here. There it is. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. So, as we said many times, we have the power if we have the desire. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but the temptation will provide a way of escape. But you have to want to do that, don't you? Have to want to be that. To be Spirit-filled. And only the Spirit can teach the Christian that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. We can face and fight the enemy by putting on what? The whole armor of God, which is Christ in His totality. So all those things that we're going to be looking at, that we're looking at there for the armor that God has provided, we are the ones who have to put it on. It's all up to us. We fight the enemy by wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and engaging in prevailing prayer. That's something we use not near enough of, isn't it? Prayer. In Paul's mind, there was no question of defeat for the Spirit-filled Christian. Well, what about us? What about us? Is there any question in our mind? Any question in our mind of the defeat for the Spirit-filled Christian? We're already victorious. The day we were baptized into Christ and come out of that baptismal waters, we're victorious. It doesn't matter what the world throws at us. No matter what comes up in life, as long as we remain true to the Lord, we're victorious. And we have everything in life worth having. Everything in life worth having. We're in Christ, we have it all. So, this is why he says in another place, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, isn't that true? Isn't that true? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. May also say it in Romans there, who shall save me from this wretched man that I am? And then he goes on to say, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So while we remain in him, it doesn't matter what happens in this life, what happens to us in this life, no matter whether the United States stays free or goes into bondage, but if we have Christ, we have everything worth having, and we are already victorious. And we ought to live a life of victory. A life of victory. We should not get down in the mouth, you know. We ought not be depressed, not be discouraged. In fact, I told you before, my prayer every day, when I begin in the morning, is that I may be Satan's greatest discourager and depressor. Because that's what he's trying to do to me. Well, let's do it to him first. Let's do it to him first. Don't allow him any inroad into our life to depress us or discourage us. But whenever he strikes, be his discourager and depressor. We can do it.
I wonder if it gets discouraging when you tell him to leave me alone. You know, when you get a thought, sometimes you just say, leave me alone, Satan.
Yeah.
It just disappears.
Yeah.
So
get out of my
head. Probably gets tired of that, but too bad.
Good. Good. I want to make him tired. I want to make him angry.
Really?
Because greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. So again, we have the power if we have the desire. There's nothing in this world that can remove us from Christ except we ourselves. We ourselves. That's why we need to start every morning with our focus in the right place. And prayer and focus upon the Lord, and keep that focus all day. Because the world's going to try to discourage you. It's going to try to depress you. It's going to tell you that what you're doing is an exercise of futility. You know, you might just well go along with the world because, you know, you're not going to be able to be successful anyway. Well, that doesn't come from God. That comes from the devil. That comes from the devil. Did I skip out a little one there? Yeah. We are living in a day when Satan is his last rampage. We said that. Among the evils making their incursion our day, all these things. We certainly see those, don't we? Only the Spirit can teach the Christian that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And we certainly can do that. We can face and fight the enemy by putting on the whole armor of God, again, which is Christ in his totality. In other words, Christ first, foremost, and always in our life. Always our focus is upon him. And just like we've talked about many times, Peter walking on the water until he was distracted by the waves and those things, he was doing fine, wasn't he? He gets a lot of criticism for that, but I always like to think, well, at least he was one who had enough faith to get out of the boat. That's more than the rest of them did. So, but when you take your eyes off of Jesus, you're in for problems. You're in for problems. So, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Light in a prison cell, praying always. And for me, he says, that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, he wanted prayers, didn't he? He wanted to be a prayer for him. Even though he was an apostle, even though he was very strong, still he wanted prayers that he might be able to speak boldly. And where was he going to be speaking boldly at? Out there in the world. In all that tribulation. And in prison or wherever he was at. He wanted to be able to speak boldly. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me, the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness, the mystery of the gospel. So, we need to be praying for one another, don't we? Again, there's that one another, isn't it? If we're a part of the body of Christ, then we're a part of a one another body. Pray for one another, do good to one another. All those things that we find. All these words are more personal and pastoral. They are obviously intended for our edification. The great Apostle Paul felt the need of intercessory prayer as he faced a hostile world. He knew that only through the prayers of God's people and the supply of God's Spirit could he speak with courage and clarity. His burden was to make known the mystery of the gospel. Nothing mattered save his concern to reach men and women with the life-giving message of Christ. Although an ambassador in chains, he wanted to speak boldly, cost what it would. Oh, we certainly need that in our life today, don't we? What a man, what a motive. I agree with that. But this was quite impossible without the sufficiency of the Spirit. So the question we need to ask ourselves is simple and straightforward. Is the Holy Spirit filling our lives? Remember, there must be an initial acceptance of His control in our life. That's when we came to Him, wasn't it? We decided the old man's going to die. We're going to live for Christ. He and He only must take over. This is the evidence that we have made Jesus Lord, that there must be the continual dependence on His control by allegiance to the Lord and obedience to the Word day by day. As He says, O to pray and mean, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Boy, that is a good song, isn't it? I wonder if it makes a lyre out of many people. Do we sing that in truth? Do we sing that in spirit? Do we really mean it when we're mouthing those words? Or are they coming from our heart? So these hymns are very, very important.
And it's 8:00. That's a perfect.
Well, good. We'll be ready for the questions next week. Just one more thing, and we'll get into that when we get to the questions there. Ephesians 5:18. But do not get drunk with wine, but that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. That be filled with the Spirit, that's a very important phrase. And it's a command for each one of us. You be filled with the Spirit. It's also in the present tense, which means be continually filled with the Spirit. And it's also in the passive voice, which means God does it. You have to allow. Your command is that you allow God to fill you with the Spirit. So that's very important to see there. It's not something we do ourselves. When He says, be filled with the Spirit, sometimes we think, well, then I got to do that. No, you got to submit to that and allow God to do that in your life on a continuous basis. And, ready?
Bill Hill on the back.
Okay. Jim, do you have a closing prayer for us, please?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the time to be in your Word, and we're just so thankful, Father, for all the many blessings. We're mindful of ones that are needing in prayer. Pray to be with the martyr's mom and be with them over there and the family and give them strength and just watch over them, Father. And just pray, Father, that you continue to be with each and every one of us, that ones that are having problems and going through things, Father, help us to lean upon you. And Father, that we come to you in prayer. And Father, we know we get our strength from you and one another. We're just so thankful, Father, for your word that inspires us, Father, that as we read it and study it, and Father, help us to apply it and live it and lip it And Father, help us always to have the concern for many ones, Father, that we come in contact with. Father, we know the ones that are searching, seeking. Help us to be a light to these ones. And Father, always to help us to always to be a good witness for you. And Father, help us to be strong and courageous. We just love you. We thank you. Pray that you be with us as we go our separate ways. Guide and keep us until we come back again. For us in Jesus' name we do pray.
Amen.
Amen.